Well, good morning, family. I don't know about you, but I was talking, Marty and I were talking this morning. I am really enjoying the 40 days so far. I hope you are as well, if you're choosing to participate with us. It's just been a blessing. It was hard for me to do a few of the fasts. I don't know about you guys. The one that caught me off guard was comparing myself with others. I didn't know that I did it as much as I did. And it was one of those things that through the day, I was just, anytime something like that came to my mind, I was just spending time thinking about God. I want to say this about the 40 days. Maybe you're like, oh man, I totally forgot to start, or I've been thinking about it. Oh, they already started. I can't do it. Start it. Okay. Do not worry about if you didn't do a few days or something like that. Just pray. This is all this is about, is to pray, to fast, to connect with God. I do want to share with you, just as a reminder, Sundays during the 40 days are designed for you to just review the previous days. So there's not a Sunday, in other words, if you went straight and you did the Sundays, you're going to finish a little earlier than everybody else. But if you want, you can use Sundays as a day to reflect, to go back over what you wrote, prayers you might have had, you know, things like that. And or you could go straight through and just finish a little bit earlier than everybody. But I hope that that is a time that you're really enjoying, that maybe that it's transformative. So we are still moving through and thinking through and praying through the Lord's Prayer. So why don't you stand with me, and let's again, as we have been doing each Sunday, let's pray this prayer as we start this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. I always feel like, and yours is the kingdom and the power. I pray it that way. And the reason why we don't see it in Matthew, just FYI, you'll see it in your footnotes. It was not in some of the earliest manuscripts, but in some of the later ones. It doesn't mean you can't pray it, okay? Because it's a very powerful, powerful wording. This week we're thinking about the kingdom coming, okay? Your kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God? When you think about what the kingdom of God is, what is it? Is it like a mustard seed, a fisherman's net, a farmer in a weedy field? Is it the church? Is it heaven? Is it already but not yet? Is the kingdom something that we receive that comes upon us? Is it now? In the future? Both? Is it the kingdom of God? Is it the kingdom of heaven? Which is it? This morning, I want us to be able to pray that portion of the prayer with a deeper sense of what the original hearers understood it as, because it's a very Jewish prayer, and I'll help you understand that. So I will tell you this. Robin alluded to this, shared this last week. Jews would not say the word God. They still do today, right? There are other words that replace it because of reverence, because of the word and the name is so holy as to not speak it. So Jews would never say, actually, kingdom of God. They would say kingdom of heaven. We normally see both of the phrases in our English translations and from one gospel to the next. But kingdom of heaven, those words, are used mostly and primarily in the Gospel of Matthew. Why would that be? Well, Matthew is writing to a particularly Jewish audience. an audience that as they would read or even verbally speak the gospel, they would not say God. So in Matthew's very Jewish gospel, he used the words kingdom of heaven. Mark, Luke, even John were more so written to Gentiles, and so they would freely just put kingdom of God. They would translate it for the Gentiles, knowing the Gentiles did not have that sort of inner feeling of I've got to not be speaking that name. So the Hebrew phrase, I'm going to geek out a little bit with you guys. Is that okay? Just for a moment? Because I want us to get the kind of the Jewishness of this. I'm going to say this slowly too, because Deborah's going to get very angry with me if I go too fast. Okay? So the words, the Hebrew words are Malchut, Shamayim. All right? And as she's spelling that, those two words put together make a Jewish idiom. Do we remember what an idiom is from school? An idiom is when you've got words that sometimes don't seem to relate put together, but when together, they have a particular meaning. If you take them apart or even try to translate the words, they may not make sense, but together, they make sense. For instance, if I said it's going to rain like cats and dogs, what would you think? How's it going to rain? Hard rain. Does that make any sense? If someone 100 years from now found that phrase and went, what? What are they saying? But a Jewish audience listening to Matthew would hear these words and have a very specific connotation of what was meant by this. First, the word Malchut. We translate that kingdom, okay? For us, a kingdom is kind of like a place. A kingdom is a government. But to the Jews, kingdom referred to the actions and dominion, the reign of a king. It indicated the king's reign and authority and to those who were under the authority. We don't think that way. Kingdom had that connotation. Shamayim is the word that we translate heaven, or it can be translated sky. But I want to say this. When you put the first word, I'm not going to make her spell it again. When you put the first word with the second word, it always refers to God. Always. It doesn't refer to a place. It refers to God's reign. It refers to how he reigns. And it refers to those whom he reigns over. That's what's meant by the kingdom of heaven. So, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is God's presence, peace, and power reigning over a people. Did we get that? Do I need to say it again? God's presence, peace, and power reigning over a people. It's not about a place we go. And I know that a lot of us have thought that as we grew up. Heaven's about where I'm going. But I want to change that mindset this morning. It's not about the place, but it's about a state in which we live, in which we come into. So for first century rabbis, they talked about the kingdom a lot. They prayed about it using that idiom. And there's one particular prayer I want to share with you this morning because it's a staple prayer for Jews. Even today it's prayed. It's been prayed for thousands of years as a part of the Jewish liturgy. It's called the Eleinu. Now, as it's developed over thousands of years, it's adapted. And I want to look at each of these adaptations first. And I want you to, this first one, I want you to kind of connect it to what we just prayed, the Lord's Prayer. Therefore do we wait for you, Lord our God, soon to behold your glory, when you will remove the abominations from the earth and idols shall be exterminated, when the world shall be regenerated by the kingdom of the Almighty, and all humankind evoke your name, when all the wicked of the earth shall return to you. You hear the remnants of the Lord's Prayer all through that. Now think of this adaptation, the Elenu part two, let's just call it that. Then all the inhabitants of the world shall perceive and confess that unto you every knee must bend and every tongue swear. Does that sound familiar to you guys? So will they accept the yoke of your kingdom, and you will be king over them speedily and forever. Sounds a lot like Philippians 2, doesn't it? That every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Now, the Elenu part 3, this is what's being prayed by Jews today. For yours is the kingdom, and to all eternity you will reign in glory, as it is written in your Torah. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And it is also said, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord shall be one, and his name be one. The Lord's Prayer is a very Jewish prayer. And the Jews, even today, back then and even today, they believed, thought of, and hoped in God's reign over all people. And they prayed that one day, the whole world would enter that kingdom, would fall under the reign of the one true God. That brings us to our prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Jewish understanding brings us to the phrase specifically today, your kingdom come, thy kingdom come. It is Jewish in thought and in background. It's not a Western or a Greek term, and it's definitely not about a place or a government. The ideal is experienced in part right now and will be experienced in full at another time, later. God's presence, power, and peace is now, and we live in God's reign now, but it's still incomplete, isn't it? It's still incomplete. Why? Because the world is still tarnished by the evil of humanity. Remember, this sort of kingdom that we're talking about, where was it first lived? Do we remember this? All the way back in the garden. God creates all that is, his kingdom is, and his kingdom had come, and he came and lived and dwelt among his people. And then what did we do? We don't want you to be king. We want to be king. And so we took it over. And from that point, sin entered this world. But even though we messed up, there's more to come. God's reign of presence, peace, and power will be fully realized again. Amen? It's coming, the fullness of it. And when it does, it will be complete, not incomplete. It will be not tarnished. It will be lived fully as God restores it as it was in the garden as he intended it to be. This part of Jesus' prayer actually links us back to Jesus' primary sermon. You guys remember what Jesus' primary sermon was? It wasn't actually a hard one. Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is near. We know that. That was wherever he went, Jesus preached that prayer. Now, when we hear the word kingdom of heaven is near, we think of closeness, right? We think of something's coming close, but it's not here just yet. But near to the Jew came from another Hebrew word. Here we go. Karav. The Hebrew word karav. It is different than just like a proximity thing. It means intimately close. So much so that we are experiencing it, it is here. Jesus is preaching and praying this sermon that actually all Jews would understand very well. Why do I say that? I'm going to take you to Daniel for a minute. Jesus is preaching a sermon from Daniel. And here's what it says. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms. If you remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, there were four kingdoms, all right? And those four kingdoms he was dreaming about, we know of: Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. He says, all these kingdoms he will bring to an end, and it shall stand forever. My kingdom will stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. God was helping the people at that point through a worldly king to come to know that God was coming in greater power. He would send another king that would tear apart all the worldly kingdoms. And as a matter of fact, Jesus even claims to be that stone that breaks it. Look at what Luke says. But he looked directly at them, all those that were religious leaders battling against him. And he says, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. In what Jesus preached and prayed, this message and reference to the kingdom was not lost on its hearers. They knew that a kingdom was coming, that a king and a kingdom would come that would break forth into the world, and it would establish God's kingdom forever. And they were waiting and waiting and waiting. In the person of Jesus, God's kingdom and his king broke through. Amen? In all of the world, and all of the things that were going on, and all the oppression that the people were feeling, God broke through, and he comes to restore the kingdom as it was experienced in the garden. In part, yes, but in full, not yet. While Jesus didn't quite fit the bill of that expected king, nor the kingdom that they were hoping for, he did fulfill a long-awaited king. It was spoken of through the prophets. As a matter of fact, even those that believed in him still struggled with belief. You remember at the end, they were believing but still struggling with belief. Some still doubted. Well, you remember John the Baptist, right? He's in prison, and he sends some people to Jesus and asks the question, are you the guy? Are you the one? Are you the king that was promised? And what Jesus does is in his response to John, his cousin, is to say, I am the fulfillment of all the kings and kingdoms that was promised way back when. And he brings in to his response Isaiah. Because with Jesus, he fulfills the prophecy that the blind receive sight, that the lame walk, lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus' works, who he was on this earth, provided the necessary proof that he is the king of the kingdom. His presence, his peace, and his power proved that he was that prophesied king. And he brought the prophesied kingdom. Jesus revealed a different kind of kingdom, didn't he? He revealed a different kind of king. Not one that they were expecting. Not one that would come in and bring a government and bring a power and would bring absolution. He was a king that represented the kingdom of heaven. The place, the existence of where God reigns, and it's different than what we create as humans. That king and that kingdom brought this. He brought love. He brought graciousness. He was compassionate. He was merciful. He was peaceful. And that was not like any king that had ever reigned. Jesus revealed a kingdom that cared for the poor. that he cared for the sick. He cared for the hungry, the suffering, the oppressed, those who were discarded. That's the king he was. And his kingdom that came through Jesus is a kingdom that is near. Guys, it's here, amen? The kingdom is here. It's in each and every one of us. It has come, and it's intended for us to live it. Not wait for it, but live it. You ever felt like, man, you're standing in a place, you're like, this is like heaven. You ever felt that way? Maybe you're standing in amongst a group of people and you just felt an overwhelming sense of love. Maybe you were standing on the top of a mountain and you looked over at the grandeur of God's beauty or at the sea, you know, maybe somewhere that really speaks to you and you just felt like, this is heaven. You ever felt that way? Yes? Because it is. It's not like, it is. When we experience that goodness and that graciousness and that peacefulness, we are experiencing the kingdom in part, not to yet to be fulfilled in its fullness. The rabbis associated the Shema to the kingdom. As a matter, we know the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. Jesus added mind and strength. And the second greatest command was, love your neighbor as yourself. The Shema, this greatest command. And when Jews think of that, they think, they tie it to the kingdom as a daily commitment that they are bowing before God. They are enthroning God as their king. They are proclaiming their faith in him constantly. They are pledging to live under his reign. If you've ever gone into a Jewish home or a Jewish-owned building, what do you see as you walk in? Anybody? There's a little box on the side of the doorpost. It's called a mezuzah box. Inside that box is the Shema. And every time a person goes into a home or departs from it, they either will rub it, kiss it, and remember whose king they have over them and what kingdom they're going into. Maybe we need a reminder like that. Wherever we are, God is and reigns. And when we pray this prayer, we are not just praying, oh, your kingdom come, it'll happen someday. It's here. The kingdom is not as much a place as it is his presence, peace, and power. It's lived and demonstrated through Jesus, the King of Kings. Heaven is not some place we're going to, but a state we're living in right now. It's here, and we fully realize it when he, our King, returns. It's where God is and where God reigns. Guys, I got to ask you, is God here and does he reign? Then the kingdom is here. Right now, remember this, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And if that's truth, then God is in this place. God is in this place. It's not in this. God is not about being in this building. He's about being in these people. As servants of the King, we're called to bring the kingdom wherever we go, to bring the presence, the peace, and the power of God to the people. That's what we're called to. And when we pray this prayer, we are to go and do it, not just pray it. Amen? So, this morning, instead of talking a lot about prayer, we're going to pray. Is that good? We talk a lot about prayer sometimes, but we don't just actually pray. And this morning, we're going to pray. And what I want to share is that as we pray, I'm going to have some things on the screen. And we will begin with a prayer together. And then there will be various prayer prompts that you're going to see on the screen that I'm providing for you. When each prayer prompt comes up, I'll read it and provide a time of just silence in prayer and commitment to each of these areas that focus on praying his kingdom to come. So, I'm not going to spend any more time talking. Let's pray. Pray this prayer with me. Father, we seek your kingdom and we thank you that appeared in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We ask that it continue to manifest itself in the church for which Jesus died. May your Spirit spur us in the church to exhibit your work of the kingdom here on earth as we continue to await the full appearance of it in glory when he returns. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Our first time of silence, we'll pray for the poor, the sick, the oppressed, the hungry, the discarded. Maybe you spend a large portion of your time praying for those in the Middle East right now, those in the Ukraine, and other parts of the world where suffering is happening, innocents are being injured, killed. Maybe you need to pray for our friends that came and spent time with us at Hypo Week. Who else can you pray for that the kingdom come into their lives? What commitment do you need to commit to bring the kingdom to them? Let's enter some silence, and you can see a prayer that you can pray in the silence. Oh, our King, help us to bring the kingdom to these individuals. Now pray for your enemies. Pray for anyone you think of that falls under the category of enemy in your personal life, or pray for enemies of your loved ones. Pray for those causing the suffering of others around the world. In other words, pray for the Nebuchadnezzars and finish your prayer in silence. Let's pray for our enemies. Oh, our King, we pray you bless these enemies and bring the kingdom into their lives so they may see you and they may see your people. Now pray that the love, grace, compassion, mercy, and peace of Christ enter more fully into our world today. Pray that the kingdom infiltrate your life more fully, so that you will share it more fully with others. Pray that any judgment, opinion, criticism, or prejudice you may have be replaced by love, grace, compassion, mercy, and the peace of Christ. Spend some time in silence. O our King, fill us with your kingdom and give us greater ability to share it with the world. And as we pray this prayer, pray this with me. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. I don't know how easy or difficult it was for you to pray parts of that prayer. Maybe the first one was easy, second one was hard. To actually pray for your enemies, rather than spending time criticizing, judging, and casting your opinion on the enemies, to pray for them. And then just praying constantly that the kingdom, with its love and its graciousness, its compassion, enter into this world, and it enters first through you. You can't pray the prayer hoping others will do it for you. You have to pray it knowing that God will do it through you. That's the kingdom that has come and can come more fully through you. I don't know if as we've prayed this morning, as we've thought through how powerful that one little phrase, your kingdom come, is. But maybe it stirred something in you this morning. Maybe you know that there's more to this place than something that we're trying to get to, because it can actually be lived now, here. Maybe you want to become a part of that kingdom and you've never taken the chance, never taken the opportunity to do it. I know this morning someone is. We have a person who's going to give their life over to Christ through baptism this morning. Andrea Kirkpatrick will be baptized in just a moment. But maybe it's not just Andrea that needs this. Maybe you need to be thinking about it. Or maybe you just need the prayers of the congregation to live more fully into the kingdom because you know your heart has been far from it. Whatever it may be, know that there are people with yellow lanyards around the backsides of the wall. The elders are around to pray with you, to be with you, to bring that presence, peace, and power into your life as brothers and sisters. But as we sing this next song, let's stand and let's pray and sing the kingdom into existence.